can certainly sign up for that in the lobby as well. Acts chapter 16, we come to a very interesting scenario in the scripture. Kind of a little situation that makes you scratch your head and wonder a bit here in Acts chapter 16. So, Father, I pray that you give us understanding into your word, that we would find truth in the balance in which it's presented. And, Father, I pray that we would take that balanced truth and live according to it. Lord, there's so many things in life that you have to sort of walk a tightrope. And to avoid extremes, Lord, is always wise, but harder to do. So, Father, I pray that you'd help us to come to that balance on these truths. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hey, finish this sentence for me. When in Rome, do as the Romans do. We all know that statement, right? It's a famous statement. Well, do you agree with that statement as a Christian? Should we as Christians ever change our behavior depending upon where you're at or who you're with? There's not a straightforward answer to that question, is it? I mean, there's not this across-the-board, definitive yes or no to that question. It depends. What are the Romans doing? What are you trying to accomplish in Rome as a Christian? If you're going to be an effective witness for Jesus Christ, then you have to learn to be flexible with people. You have to be able to adapt to different kinds of situations, to be versatile. As Christians, we need to know when it's appropriate and necessary to blend in. We also need to know when it's appropriate and necessary to be distinct, especially if you're going to share Christ with people from different backgrounds, cultures, walks of life. And it takes wisdom to do that. We're going to see Paul do that in our text this morning. Here in Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas have begun their second missionary journey. Remember, they're going to go north. They're going to go into brand new, uncharted territory to share the gospel with brand new people in different cities. But their route takes them through three cities: Derbe, Lystra, and Iconium, where they had already planted churches on their first missionary journey. And so they get some opportunity to reconnect with some other Christians. And look what happens. Verse 1. Then he, Paul, and Silas with him, came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium, and Paul wanted to have him go on with him. So this is the very first time we meet Timothy in the scripture. Timothy's an awesome guy. Paul and Timothy became the best of friends. Paul was a spiritual father to Timothy. It's believed that Timothy came to Christ on that first missionary journey. Here Paul reconnects. Paul will disciple Timothy. Paul will raise Timothy up into the ministry to become a traveling church planner, missionary pastor, just like himself. These two become very, very close. In fact, the last letter that Paul writes before he dies is called 2 Timothy. He writes to this wonderful friend. And here Paul reconnects and says, I want you, Timothy, to go with us on the rest of this mission trip. So this is the first time Paul recruits young Timothy to go. Now, I want you to notice some details about Timothy. He's a solid Christian man, right? Verse 2 says that he's well spoken of by all the brethren. So here's a man who's grown in the Lord. He's mature. He can go on a mission trip with Paul, no doubt. But what does it tell us about his parents? His mom, Jewish. He had a Jewish mom, who also, by the way, had become a Christian. Now, according to the Jewish things, way Jewish work things work, the blood follows the mom, so Timothy would be Jewish. But his dad is Greek. His dad's a Gentile. So you got a mixed marriage. And here comes Timothy. Now, dads called the shots in those days. So Gentile dad would not have had his son circumcised. He would not have required his son to grow up or participate in any of the Jewish tradition. So now this puts Timothy in a really odd sort of state with the Jewish community. He is an uncircumcised man from a Jewish mother. The Jewish community would have seen Timothy as an uncircumcised Jew, which was an anathema. He wouldn't be allowed to go to the synagogue. So what does Paul do with this guy? Check it out. Verse 3. Paul wanted to have him go on with him, and he took him and what? Circumcised him. Because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which was determined by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. Paul had Timothy as a full-grown man, circumcised. And the language implies here that it was Paul himself who did the operation. He's a rabbi. He knows how to circumcise. And Timothy allowed himself to be circumcised. Okay, why? Why would Paul sort of almost demand in this scenario that Timothy become circumcised? Does circumcision have anything to do with salvation? Absolutely not. In fact, we just studied 2 weeks ago in chapter 15 how there was a formal church council meeting in Jerusalem, and they formally decided you do not have to be circumcised in order to be saved. And we find out here in this text that they've brought the letter with them, going from church to church saying, here's what's been decreed. Circumcision is not required for salvation. And yet, Timothy's circumcised. Circumcision meant nothing at this point. In fact, Paul would later write in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, circumcision is nothing. And uncircumcision is nothing. It's moot. And yet, Timothy was circumcised. Why? Why? We'll answer that question in just a moment. Why don't you turn to the right now a few books to Galatians chapter 2. We're going to leave Acts 16. I want you to turn to Galatians chapter 2. Just a few books to your right. Here we're going to meet another young man that Paul discipled in the Christian faith. Another young man who became a pastor, missionary, raised up in the ministry, a guy by the name of Titus. Okay, and look what happens in Galatians chapter 2. Look what we read beginning in verse 1. Paul's given a testimony of what had happened to him in the past. He says, then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and also took who with me? Titus with me. And I went up by revelation and communicated to them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to those who were of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be what? Circumcised. And this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in, who came by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. So here's a different situation. Paul and Barnabas and Titus, they come to Jerusalem. Titus is a Gentile. There's an issue about circumcision. Titus is not circumcised. Paul says, no need. We're not budging. Okay, two different scenarios, right? In one case, a young man is circumcised. In another case, the man is not circumcised. What's going on? Well, there's versatility happening. There's flexibility. In this case, in Galatians chapter 2, the church has not yet formally decided what many false teachers were spreading. There were the Judaizers that were running around saying to Gentiles, to get saved, you need to be circumcised. It's not enough to just have faith in Jesus Christ. You also need to be circumcised. And that's what they're fighting about in this situation here in Galatians chapter 2. Salvation is on the table. How does a person get saved? By keeping a law? No. By faith in Jesus Christ alone, who did all the work. You put your faith in Christ and you're saved. Amen. But here in Galatians chapter 2, they're dealing with this issue where people are saying you need to be circumcised. And Paul says, this guy ain't going to be circumcised. There's a situation where you're in Rome and you do not do as the Romans do. Okay, what about Acts 16? Why was Timothy circumcised? To be saved? His status as an uncircumcised man with a Jewish mother would have been a hindrance to their ministry in the Jewish community, in the synagogues. He would not have been permitted to travel freely among the Jewish people. So at issue there was accessibility. What do I need to do to make myself more available to people? If I need to be circumcised, okay. If that gives me more opportunity to minister to other people, so be it. What a sacrifice, huh? So, I mean, in that case in Acts chapter 16, when in Rome, do as the Romans do. Applied. So that you have more of an opportunity to share the gospel. Pretty savvy, don't you think? That's what I want to share with you this morning. You know, you have to be pretty savvy to be a good Christian witness. Paul was a master strategist. Paul was able to adapt to different scenarios. Paul and his men were willing to sacrifice anything to share the gospel with anyone. I'd like you to turn left a couple books now to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I want to take you to a very important passage. It kind of shows how Paul the Apostle ticked, his philosophy when it comes to witnessing, who he was, what he wanted to do, his view on evangelism. And I think it's really important that we have this same kind of thing. Look what he writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19. Read this carefully with me. He says, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. And to the Jews, I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak, I became as weak, that I may win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some." Now look at the passion there. Look at that passion. Why did Paul get up in the morning? Man, he wanted to see people come to Christ, didn't he? Five times he uses that word win, which means to gain, to persuade, to put whatever effort required to persuade someone to your side. Five times he says it. Into verse 19, that I might win the more. Verse 20, that I might win Jews, that I might win those who are under the law. Verse 21, that I might win those who are without law. Verse 22, that I might win the weak. And he sums the whole thing up there at the end of verse 22, that I might save some, anyone, whoever, by whatever means. Gang, that's passion. Here's a guy who's serious about sharing his faith. And it's my belief that we as Christians should have that same passion. Amen? Has Jesus changed your life? Are you glad you know him? Are you glad you're going to heaven? Are you glad all your sins have been forgiven? Do you want other people to know? Really? Do you share? Do you have that passion? Was there a time in your life as a Christian where you used to have a burden, but not so much anymore? Jesus gave us the Great Commission, one of his last words before he left. "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." The last words Jesus said to his people before he left, the marching orders, "I send you. I send you to reach this world, to win." In the Sermon on the Mount, he says to his people, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." That's us. You could argue that that's why we as Christians are still breathing air on this planet, so that we can be witnesses to other people. Jesus also said in Acts 1:8, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Christian, we have the Holy Spirit. We have his word. We have every resource we need to be passionately sharing the gospel with others. That should be our passion. That should be what we want to be doing with our lives out there. Vance Havner, way back in 1974, stated, evangelism is to Christianity what veins are to our bodies. You can cut Christianity anywhere and it'll bleed evangelism. Evangelism is vascular. It's our business. Talk about majoring on evangelism, you might as well talk about a doctor majoring on healing. It's our business. That's why we're here. Amen? Amen. To share. And Paul had such a passion for that, that he was willing to become like anyone, to blend in when appropriate. In verse 19, he basically says, I'm free. I'm free. I'm not obligated to any man. I serve Christ. I am free. I don't have to please anyone. But, however, I make myself a slave to other men so that I'll have the opportunity to share. In other words, I'll bend. I'll adapt. I'll forgo some of my preferences. I'll sacrifice. So, to the Jew, I became a Jew, that I might win Jews. Okay, so when Paul was ministering, wanting to share the gospel with a group of Jews, he had no problem becoming Jewish-like, making sure that he did nothing to offend the Jewish people. He would eat kosher. I don't think he pulled out a bacon sandwich when he was sharing with the Jewish community, do you? They'd throw him out before he got the chance to share the gospel. Paul would say, I will eat kosher around Jews. I will make sure that every man with my Jewish mother on with a Jewish mother on my team is circumcised. I'll bend. He would later go on to say, to those who are without law, I became like those without law. Now, that's not talking about being a criminal. He's talking about those that aren't under the Mosaic law. For those who are like Gentiles, when I'm sharing the gospel with Gentiles, I'll become like the Gentiles. You know what? I will eat a bacon sandwich with the Gentiles. There are cultural things that are neutral. It's interesting, he says at the end, in the beginning of verse 22, to the weak I became as weak that I might win the weak. Who are the weak? In the New Testament, when Paul uses that word weak, he's speaking of people who have a hypersensitivity towards things like diet, what you eat, what you drink, what you do. He makes it very clear that a weak-minded person is someone who thinks that whether or not you go to heaven is dependent upon what kind of meat you eat or what kind of diet you keep. That's weak-minded. The God of the Bible isn't concerned about food. Your eternal destiny isn't dependent upon food. However, Paul said, I'll bend to that. If I'm going to minister with a group of people who think eating meat is wrong, okay, I'll become a vegetarian for a week. If I'm going to minister to a group of people who are convinced that alcohol is of the devil, I won't have a sip of alcohol. I don't want to make any offense whatsoever. You see that? The idea is, be willing yourself to sacrifice, to do whatever it would take to get that person saved. Go win them. This is definitely one of these passages that is very important for missionaries to study. When a missionary goes out on the mission field, a lot of times they'll go into a different culture, right? And you want to make sure you know that culture, because you don't want to do anything that might offend that culture. So oftentimes missionaries will spend a lot of time learning about the culture in which they're going to minister. You know that there are some cultures where you wouldn't dare stand up to speak in front of somebody wearing shorts. Rather, you would wear a suit and tie. And so you don't want to offend anybody with their dress code. You don't want to show up in shorts and everyone leaves and you don't get a chance to share the gospel. It's important to learn those nuances. I have a friend, and he went on a mission trip. I think it was somewhere in India. And they stopped at a church. And during his preaching, his time of preaching, he used an illustration about a movie that he had saw. As soon as he said movie, they all got up and left. Because in their culture, a movie is satanic. So now you got a preacher talking about a satanic movie. That poor guy didn't get to preach till they went to the next village. You don't want to do anything that would take away from your opportunity to share the gospel. So blend in. Figure it out. Now, all of this, of course, is for morally neutral activity. Paul didn't say to the party animal, I became a party animal so that I could win party animals. To the prostitute, I became a prostitute that I might win prostitutes. To the drug addict, I became a drug addict that I might win. No. In moral issues, you're distinct. You're holy. You stand out. In other issues, you blend in so as to give you more opportunity to share the gospel. And it takes wisdom and discernment and prayer to do all that. We need to learn to do that. Christian, in our passion for sharing the gospel with other people, let's do whatever it's going to take to win people. You know, there may be a lot of people where you work who love to ride bikes. Maybe they're bicyclists. They get up every Saturday morning early and they all park, it seems like, right over here on this road. And they go for a bike ride. And maybe several times they've asked you to go on the bike ride with them, and you're like, I don't like bikes. Get on a bike. Become a bicyclist to win bicyclists. Maybe somebody in your office likes to work out and run and do all that, and you're not into that. Well, and they've asked you, go run with them. It'll do you good physically. Become a runner, that you might win runners to Christ. Get yourself involved with people who don't have the same interests of you. Reach out. Make an effort. Become like other men and women, that you might have the opportunity to share. Can be fun. You can be creative. I think one of the biggest deceptions that many Christians have about evangelism and members of the church, a lot of Christians think that all evangelism and preaching is happening right here, right now. This is where people get saved. You bring your friends, your unsaved friends to church, I preach, and they get saved. No. That can happen. I pray it does. Or a Christian thinks, well, you got to organize a big crusade. You got to get Greg Laurie in. No. Listen. Most of the evangelism happens through you. The salt and light in this community. You're out there sharing. You're telling people about Jesus. Somebody analyzed the interaction, the personal interactions that Jesus had with people in the gospel. Somebody counted up all of the times that Jesus had an interaction with a person. 132 personal interactions, 132 contacts Jesus had with people. 6 were in the temple. 4 were in the synagogues. 122 were out with people in the mainstream of life. When Jesus shared, he shared with people in the mainstream of life. In the highways and in the byways and in the marketplaces and in the fishing boats. That's what Jesus did. Let's do the same. Let's get excited about it. The gospel is too good to keep to yourself, isn't it? Get out there in the mainstream of your life and shine for Jesus Christ. And as people wonder why you are the way you are, tell them how they can be saved. Tell them how they can meet Jesus, just like you did. And it is as natural as that. That's it. Father, I pray that we would have that passion. I pray that we would, Lord, wake up morning after morning wanting to win others for you. Lord, help us to make the sacrifices necessary. Lord, I pray that your people would not see it as more complicated than it is. Fill us afresh with your Spirit. Make us your witnesses, effective for you. You may be here this morning and you've never received Christ. Maybe a friend did invite you to come this morning. And you're investigating. Listen, the gospel message never changes. It's what makes Christianity distinct. All have sinned and fallen short from the glory of God. That means me, that means you, that means everyone. And our sin separates us from God. But God has made it possible for our sins to be completely forgiven. God sent his Son, Jesus, who died on the cross for all of our sins, paid the price, rose again the third day. And if you place your faith in Christ, all of your sins will be washed away. At that moment, you become saved, changed forever. That's the message. That's the gospel. I want you to have an opportunity to open your heart to Christ right now, if you've never done so. If that's you, pray this prayer with me right now. Say, Jesus, I believe in you. Thank you for dying for me, paying the price for all of my sins. I place my faith and my trust in you. Wash all my sins away. Make me born again. Fill me with your Spirit. And help me to be a wonderful witness for you the rest of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's